We're here today to give God the glory, to honor God through the reading and preaching of His Word, through the offering of prayers. Can you stand with me as we read from the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 25. Continuing our series, The Man of Valor. Verse 25, Judges chapter 6 says, "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him," speaking of course to Gideon, "take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with wood of the image which you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who's done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the one image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar's been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we bow to you, thanking you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace that you have shown toward unworthy sinners such as we. Lord, thank you for the privilege of looking into your word today, and I pray that you will speak to us through your word. Convict of sin. Draw men to you. I pray that in this service, Lord, we will see lost souls saved for your honor, for your glory, and the saved in a stronger, closer relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Gideon's a very interesting man. A man of valor, as we looked last week when the angel approached him and told him he was a man of valor. And he never looked at himself that way. As a matter of fact, he was like, "Who, me?" But you know, it's amazing what God can do with people once they surrender themselves into the hand of Almighty God. And God has great plans for Gideon. As a matter of fact, as we read here, we start today with Gideon's instruction that he received from God himself. Gideon was told there in verse 25 verse 25, that he was to take 2 young bulls. Now, it's kind of written a little strangely, but so you'll understand the meaning of verse 25. Gideon is supposed to take 2 bulls. With 1 bull, he's going to pull down the altar of Baal. With the other bull, the second bull, he's going to offer that bull as a sacrifice. It's really interesting here to note that he's using bulls to tear down the altar of Baal. You know what the altar of Baal or the image of Baal was? It was a bull. A man-made bull. So Gideon's using he's using a live bull to tear down this false god carved by man's hand, the image of a bull. And so God has given him this direction, that he's to tear down this altar of Baal, and he's to cut down the pole that's beside the altar. Now, that pole that is talked about would have been an Ashtoreth pole, which was the goddess of fertility. And Israel, the problem in Israel at this point is that they had absolutely turned their back on their God. As a matter of fact, it hadn't been that long ago in Exodus chapter 20, God gave them the direction in their relationship with Him. And in chapter 20 and verses 1 through 3, God spoke these words, said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." That's the direction God had given to Israel. There be no gods before me. Of course, Israel has adopted to themselves the gods of the land at that time. They've completely turned away from God. And as a result of that turning away, we read in the first part of this chapter how the Midianites had taken over. They would come in each year and they would tear the land up and destroy the crops. And it was so bad that Israel, the people of Israel, are now hiding in the caves and the crevices of the mountains for fear. And one thing they want above anything else is God's deliverance. We talked about this a little bit last week. How they just wanted, "God, get me out of here." Have you ever been there? Well, see, here's the thing about God's deliverance. If you want God's deliverance, you must first address the problem that puts you where you are. Does that make sense? You see, most people look at Christianity as, "God, just get me out. God, you're supposed to do what I want you to do. And God, I'm in trouble. Get me out." That's not what Christianity is. Our relationship with God is a relationship in which we make God, the priority of our life. As a matter of fact, when you look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." You know what that word "before" means? It means over, above. The idea is that God is supposed to be the priority. He is not willing to share His position as God with anything or anyone. No other gods before me. You say, "Yeah, Brother Doug, but that's Old Testament." Well, let's look at the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus was asked, "What is the great commandment?" And that great commandment, Matthew 22, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment." You see, we are living in the age of easy believism. Easy believism says, "I just walk down an aisle and ask Jesus into my heart." We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, and I knew I was going to repeat myself when I talked about it in Sunday school class this morning, but I'm going to repeat myself, okay? It's okay for preachers to repeat themselves, right? We live in this age in which Christianity has no responsibility, in which you just walk down an aisle, acknowledge God, and then you go live your life the way you want to live it. Folks, that's not what Christianity is. When you call upon Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are committing your life, your all, your heart, your soul, your mind, your everything. You are committing yourself to Jesus Christ. You are making Him the God, the priority of your life. And when you lose that priority, you have lost a right relationship with who God is. Now notice, I didn't say you lost your salvation, right? But you've lost the right relationship. If I could get one point across to this generation, I believe it would be that Jesus doesn't want you part-time. You're not part-time Christians. You're full-time Christians. That means we hunger and we desire to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. We hunger and we desire for the Word of God, that we hunger for that time of God's people coming together and worshiping God. Listen, there is nothing like worship with God's people. I've heard time and time again, "Well, Brother Doug, you don't have to go to church to be saved, so I don't go to church. Don't believe in church." Well, you better rip about half the New Testament out then. Because Christ said He died for the church. He said, don't forsake the assembling, the church, as a lot of people do. You see, that's one way we know that God is a priority in our lives. While the rest of the world is out going to ball games and playing ball and doing their Sunday things, God's people come together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Oh, it's exciting to be a member of the New Testament church. It's exciting to make God the priority of your life. But only you can do that. And listen, you may find yourself in that position where you think, "Man, I just want God to get me out." Answer this question. If you're in trouble and your prayer is, "God, get me out," here's the question you ask. Why should He? I'll let you think about that a minute. Should God get you out of the mess that you're in so you can go get in another mess? Should God get you out of the mess you're in so that you can remove Him from being the Lord of your life? Should God get you out so you can once again ignore His Word and ignore prayer? Why should God get you out? God said, deal with the problem. Gideon dealt with the problem. Gideon heard the instruction of God and he took action. That's what we're going to look at Gideon's action next. It said that he tore down the idols. There in verse 26 and 27. He took 10 men from his own household, his servants. And they went during the night, and we're not going to talk too much about him going at night. I think he was a little too timid and didn't have the faith he should have had, but that's not the point today. He went at night, and he tore down that altar of Baal and that pole of Ashtoreth. And the next morning, people woke up. And you know what everybody said? Everybody said, "Oh, praise be to Gideon. Somebody should have done that a long time ago." Wait a minute. That's not in there, is it? You know what everybody said? Everybody said, "Hold on." See, they woke up the next morning. And when they woke up, they see the bull all destroyed and lying on the ground, and that altar torn up, and they see another altar that's built, an altar to God. And they knew it was an altar to God. If you'll notice in verse 26, how he said, build an altar to God and set it in order. Oh, they knew this new altar was an altar to God Himself. And so they wake up to this new altar and they see this second bull that we mentioned earlier being offered as a sacrifice on this new altar to God. And you know what it was being burned with? It was being burned with the very wood that stood the day before as this pole dedicated to Ashtoreth, the sex god. So not only did he tear down the altars and the pole, he added insult to injury. He was burning his sacrifice with the idolatrous wood that was left over from the wreckage. So the city woke up and they saw this sacrifice being made. And they rise up and first question they ask is, who did it? Then somebody told them who did it, and of course it was Gideon, and they demand of Joash, Gideon's father, send Gideon out. He destroyed our idol altar. I want everybody to listen. When you tear down sacred cows, expect opposition. Okay? When you tear down sacred cows, expect people to rise up and oppose you. That's just the way it is. And the reason it's that way is because people love their sin. I mean, you consider where we are in the United States of America. The things that you and I just almost take for granted as right and wrong have been completely thrown out the window. And the bottom line is because people love their sin. You want to receive opposition? Talk or preach about immorality. If you preach against homosexuality or promiscuous sex and all that's so prevalent today in the... Listen, the men not knowing whether they're men and women not knowing whether they're women. What a mess we're in. But when you preach and you say, hey, marriage is between a man and a woman. When you preach and you say, men are supposed to be men and women are supposed to be women. The world looks up at you and they say, who are you to judge me? To which I answer, I'm not a judge. I just repeat the word of God. He's already passed judgment on that junk. Right? There's so much going on in the world today that just amazes me. People get behind and you think, what? I'm going to upset an apple cart, but that's all right. I do that on occasion. Climate change. You want to hit a sacred cow, okay? You disagree with climate change, okay? I want to tell you what climate change is, and you're entitled to your opinion. Climate change is an effort to bring us, it's a catalyst that will bring us under a one world government mentality. If you'll notice, they're having climate change meetings in which they're trying to get everybody on the same page to be ruled under the same rules. And ultimately, you say, oh, Brother Doug, you're nuts. Maybe I am, but that's beside the fact, okay? Climate change is quickly becoming the religion of today. And you hear a lot of phrases like Mother Earth. I want to tell you, this earth's not my mother. This earth is not my God. God is God. But when you say such stuff, you better gird your loins. Because they're going to rise up. And they're going to attack. Listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of our world. But I am saying that we should not worship the creation rather than the Creator. There's a difference there. Disagree or agree, that's beside the point. Here's the thing. The church has been silent too long. And it's time for us to stand up and say, no. I'm not going to get in this line. I'm not going to bow before the government, and I'm not going to bow before our culture. No, I know what's right and what's wrong through the Word of God. And when you know that, it requires action. And when you take that action, do not think that the world is going to say, "Oh, you're right," because they won't. But that doesn't excuse us. Finally, Gideon's reputation. I love the response of Joash, Gideon's father. The townspeople come and they say, "Oh, okay, he's done it now. We're going to kill this guy. We are going to kill Joash. You bring your son out because we want to kill him because he has desecrated our beloved altar of Baal." So Gideon's father takes a stand and says, "Over your dead body. You're not going to kill my son. If you're worried about Baal, let Baal take up for himself. If he's a god, he can take up for himself. As a matter of fact, he gave his son a new name, Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend, or Baal contends with Gideon." He said, "You're all worried about this altar of Baal. If he's a god, let him deal with Gideon. But you're not going to kill my son." I love that. Don't you? Absolutely love that. The reason I do is because we're supposed to be light in a dark world. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Do you know what light does? Light reveals things. You see, if you turn off the lights in here, you can't tell what's in order and what's out of order. But when you turn on the lights, you can see the dirt on the floor, if there is any. You can see the paper on the floor. You can see what's in the pews. You can see it exposes things. Now, see, when we hear that phrase, "You are the light of the world," we have had it drilled into our head as Christians that just means we all go around skipping together and loving everybody and loving everything. That's not what that means. "You are the light of the world" means you turn on a light in a dark world and expose the evil. Right? That's what it means. So when you're the, and do not get me wrong before I go here, I'm not saying attack the sinner. I'm not saying get on Facebook and be hateful and talk about how everybody's going to split hell wide open. And I'm not saying that. But I am saying take your stand. It's okay. I want to tell you again. It's okay to oppose evil. As a matter of fact, we have that responsibility to oppose evil. That's what light does. Light exposes evil. And when we see that evil, we say, "No, that's wrong. That doesn't belong in the life of a child of God." You see, what happened to Gideon is he gained a reputation. His reputation was everywhere he went from now on, they're going to say, "That's the guy that got rid of the idols because he took a stand." You see, today people are afraid. The world has changed its tactics just a little bit, and they try to embarrass the believer today. "Oh, you mean you believe in God? You're uneducated. Oh, you mean you don't accept that marriage can be between two men and two women? You're just old-fashioned and close-minded." And they give you all these labels. trying to convince you how wrong you are. And so Christians have backed up and said, well, I'll just be quiet. I just won't say anything. You know, I don't want them to think that I'm a hater. Well, you don't need to be a hater, but you do need to be a stander. Okay? What I'm saying is it's okay to take a stand. It's okay to say sin is sin. As a matter of fact, that's the expectation. That's what you are. You are light in this dark world. And I'll tell you something else. Pardon me. You do not have to defend God. Okay? You do not have to win a case about, okay, you know, why do I think that this is a sin? So I have to build this case and before God and build this case of why it's sin. No, you don't. Here's what you have to do. God said it's wrong. That's good enough. He's God. It's wrong. Well, why do you think that? I think it because the Bible says it's wrong. Well, is that all you got, Brother Doug? That's all I need. That's all I need. I don't have to justify God. You know, and we get in this mentality, well, I've got to justify my position. No, you don't. What does the Bible say? That's good enough. You know? I want us today, and please do not misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not saying be hateful. We cannot be hateful. We have to be light. Light exposes evil. So we have to take a stand. Light loves the sinner and not the sin. We still want to reach people, not alienate them. But we can't reach people as long as we have no backbone. Unuseful. Irrelevant. That's the word. What's happening in the church today? The church is going silent. Because we're afraid that we'll be labeled like Gideon was labeled. I'm good with labels. As long as God's good with me. You be good with labels. As long as God's good with you. Again, please don't misunderstand this message. Please, please, please. We can't afford to hate. We do not get on Facebook and talk about how terrible people... No, no, no. But we do not encourage ungodliness. We stand against sin. There's a difference, and that's what Gideon did. Gideon tore down the altars that belonged to his father. I'm trying to be nice here. It took guts. I don't know how else to say it, right? That's why I say we need to grow a backbone today. It's okay to stand against evil. It's okay. As a matter of fact, you are to be the light of the world. I know the world looks at when we say certain things are sinful, they look at us as haters. No. 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 But we've got to stand for something. You see, that's why Victor Missionary Baptist Church, we practice church discipline. And I don't know how many times I've heard, well, let he who's without sin cast the first stone. Have you ever heard that? Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. You're not worried about stone casting. You're just trying to justify your sin.
Because I'll refer you to where that comes from. Woman caught in adultery. Right? And they brought her, the Pharisees brought her before Jesus and said, Jesus, this woman's caught in adultery. Now, what do you do? Scripture says she's to be stoned. Jesus, what do you say? What you're supposed to do. Jesus looked at those hypocrites and he said, let he who's without sin cast the first stone. They all begin to walk out. Well, I can't do that. One by one, they walked out. Then after they left, you know what Jesus told the woman? You remember that part. See, they don't ever mention that part. Jesus asked her, where are those that condemn you? Is anybody not condemning you? And the lady said, no, sir, they're gone. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. What was the last line? Go and sin no more. See, even Jesus stands against sin. Go sin no more. You want a perfect example of how to take a stand? That's it. You know, don't attack the sinner. Love the sinner enough, but let the sinner know where you stand. You may be here today and you've never dealt with your sin. See, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's everybody up there, everybody down here on the floor. That's everybody in Russellville, the state of Arkansas, the United States of America, and the world. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't say that, the Word of God says that. But the good news is, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that awesome? That even though you're a sinner, you can have forgiveness. You see, that's the good news. Yeah, we're not such great people, but the good news is God loved us and gave His Son. And Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary to take to Himself every sin I've ever committed. And He says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called? I'm talking about committed your life to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about walking down an aisle. I'm not talking about going through emotion. I'm talking about calling out to Jesus, knowing you're a sinner, knowing He's the Son of God who died for your sin, was buried, and rose from the grave. Have you taken care of that? If not, God's brought you here today to give you that opportunity, but the choice is yours. You see, God's not going to grab you by the ear, throw you down in this altar, and make you. But the Bible does say, whosoever will may come. You're the whosoever. Will you receive Jesus today? Maybe you're here today and you know, you look back and you thought, I've not stood as I should as a child of God. Maybe it's time for a rededication. Maybe you're here today and the Lord's leading you to become a member of Victory. Whatever your spiritual need is, we're going to have a verse of invitation in just a moment. I want to take a moment for you to bow your heads, for you to speak to God. And if you need to be saved, right where you sit right now, I want you to understand you can ask the Lord to save you, and He will. And you can go home knowing that you are a child of God. Maybe you're here and again you've drifted. Right there where you are right now, you can call upon the name of Jesus and rededicate your life. Lord, I want to come back. I want to be that strong person of faith. You take care of that right now. Maybe you're here and the Lord is leading you to become a member of Victory. We're going to give you a chance for that in just a moment too. But I have no doubt where God's people are gathered together, He's in their midst. And today I know that God is in our midst. He's convicting, He's leading, He's drawing people. What decision do you need to make? What do you need to do? Our Father in heaven, oh, Lord, we do thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that You have made Your salvation available to the worst of the worst and the best of the best, because we're all sinners and we're all in need of a Savior. Lord, we thank You that You've given us this opportunity to commune and to fellowship and draw near to You. Lord, I pray that You will move freely. Lord, I commit this invitation to You. I dedicate this invitation to You. This is Your time with every individual here. Lord, I pray Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.